And we are thankful to have you be a part of our fellowship here at Dale Bible Church. And so, look at that. Right out of the gate, the dingbat pastor forgot to change the title slide. That should say Value Sunday, not Vision. I changed the rest of them, I sure hope. Or you're going to get the same note you got last week. Oh, look, they're doing it from the sound booth as we speak. Whoa, those guys need a raise. They're volunteers. Value Sunday, that's where we're at this morning. Thank you for changing that, Aaron. Last week, as we've said a couple of times as we've got started, we examined our vision statement. Really, and we said that's our purpose, what we want to be about, what it is that we aspire to do at Dale Bible Church. And we boiled that down through our time together last week that we established that we exist to glorify God, and that the fruit of lives that glorify God is disciples who make disciples. That's our goal. We exist to glorify God by making disciples who will make disciples. And this is all straight from God's Word. If you weren't with us last week, or maybe you're visiting this morning, you can find that on our YouTube page, and you can see, you can hear who we are and what we're about, what our goal is, what it is that we want to do. And after all, as we think about being a church, a disciple-making church, a church that makes disciples who makes disciples, this was the command that Jesus left with his disciples, and it is our goal to be these types of folks at Dale Bible Church. It is our goal to be this kind of a body of believers at Dale Bible Church. And this morning, we will continue this conversation by examining our values. So, I mean, not to try to be too profound, but when you combine the vision last week, the values this week together, you have the vision and values of Dale Bible Church. And again, I'll remind you that these have come out of our work from a couple years ago with the Institute of Biblical Leadership. And there was a ministry team of about 17 folks here from Dale Bible Church that were a part of that. So this is not just, you know, Pastor Justin didn't just sit down and say, these four things are important, and so this is what we're going to be about. This was a collective work from a handful of folks from the body here. And so we're excited to have this. We're excited to have a vision that we appeal to and say, this is what we want to be about, and interpret everything we do through that. Does this help us accomplish this? Is this the best way to accomplish this? And along with that comes our values. Now again, our values are designed such that they would work in conjunction with the vision statement. In other words, if we are living out our values as individuals, we can live them out as a body. And so it's our hope. Like, one of the things that I think you're going to see in a moment, our first value is holiness. I cannot force holiness upon any of you, okay? And that's not our goal when we say, hey, these are the things that we value. And I really appreciated Chris's prayer, because he said, if we're going to live out these values, they actually start with us individually. And then he took it a step further and he said, they actually start individually with us internally, right? And that's actually, that's the reality of God working holiness in us. It's from the inside out. And so if we're going to live out these values as a body, as an entity, they have to be lived out as individuals, okay? We can't be unholy 6 days of the week, come together on Sunday morning, put on holiness, and Dale Bible Church be successful in its quest to be a disciple-making church. And that will apply to the rest of our values as well, but we'll see them in a minute. The vision, the value, they work together. Our values help to put us on the path to accomplishing our vision. The things that we value, they get priority in our lives. The things that we value are the things that we work towards. If you don't care about holiness, I've already given you that one, so we'll talk about that. If you don't care about holiness, you won't pursue holiness. If holiness, because that's the call of God for your life if you're a believer, I don't know if you knew that or not, but you do now. Okay, that's what God's word says very clearly. Peter writing says that the Lord has exhorted his followers, be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Okay, so there's this work of being made holy day by day, sanctification. If that's not a concern for you, then you're not going to prioritize that happening. being made holy, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, if that's not a concern for you, then your decisions and the things that you do in life will not propel you towards holiness. So we got to have this understanding of what we value is going to have priority in our lives, and those are the things that are going to shape us and make us. And I want to start with a story. In 2004, a painting by Anna Maria Robertson, better known as Grandma Moses, was brought to the Antiques Roadshow for appraisal. Born before the Civil War, Robertson did not take up painting until late in her life. Her primitive style eventually became extremely popular, and her work commanded a high price. The man who brought the painting to be evaluated had lived nearby, and his mother was a friend of Grandma Moses. He said, "She was just a wonderful friend of the family, and she would let my mother buy these paintings, which she thought had relatively little value. I guess my mother did too. She probably bought 8 or 10 paintings in all, and my guess would be for perhaps less than $10 each." The painting that was bought for around $10, just one of them, was appraised as being worth $60,000. In her early days of painting, Grandma Moses did not think of her works as being very valuable, so she parted with them for next to nothing. How often do we give up that which is priceless for a little temporary pleasure or advantage? How often do we abandon that which matters most for that which matters least? The best way to determine what matters the most to someone is not to hear what they say, but to see what they do. The things we pursue and give our lives to are the things that we truly value the most. Fools do not seek wisdom because they do not place any value on it. Wise people will seek wisdom even at a great expense because they understand how important it is to successful living. When we value what God values, then we are on the path to wisdom. The best way to determine what matters most to someone is not to hear what they say, but to see what they do. See, as we've alluded to, the values of Dale Bible Church ought to be lived out by the body. Those who collectively gather together and form this fellowship and make the body of Jesus Christ, whether you are in partnership or not, this is what we value, this is our goal, and by fellowshipping with us, you're acknowledging we want that to be our goal too. I'll repeat what I said last week. I hope you're not here because you like the color of the wall, or the chairs are comfortable, or the pastor's whatever. Okay? I hope those are not the reasons that you're at Dale Bible Church. Now, it's great if you think the chairs are comfortable, and it's great if you think the pastor does a good job, or whatever it is that you think about the pastor. But ultimately, that ought not be your motivation in being a part of fellowshipping with Dale Bible Church. Being a part of fellowshipping with Dale Bible Church. The reason you choose Dale Bible Church instead of any other church on every corner in the country that we live in is the reality that you say, this is who they are, and this is what they want to do, and this is what they value, and I want to be a part of that too. That's what makes your association or fellowship with Dale Bible Church different. It's your acknowledgement that you agree with and want to be about who and what Dale Bible Church is. If Dale Bible Church is to accomplish her vision, there must be individual ownership on the part of the people as individuals before it can ever come to fruition collectively. If the body desires as a whole to be a representation of holiness, because that's the call of Scripture in the community, but the people who make up the body of Dale Bible Church don't care about holiness and live like pagans in the community that we're trying to represent holiness to, do you see the conflict? If people say, well, I don't know, I hear Dale Bible Church say this is what they want to be about, but this is what I see coming from the people at Dale Bible Church when they're not at church on Sundays. There is an individual ownership. There's an ownership that comes with this association that says this is who they are, this is what they're about, and that's what I want to be about too. And so our values have to be lived out individually, right? If we're not seeking out how to live out these values in our lives, we cannot live them out corporately as a church. And so the values of DBC, excuse me, while there is four of them, you see on the sheet there that's attached to your bulletin, we're going to break these four into two categories. And first is what I call personal values. And you might also put the word in there private values. And when I say private, I don't mean that they're secret or that they're hidden. I mean that they are what's conducted in the private of your own life. Okay? There's a reality here as we think about these values, that they are what is lived out privately in my personal life. Okay? The first one, as we've alluded to, is holiness. We say we value holiness, therefore we strive to grow in Christ's likeness, being set apart from the world by dying daily to self and living out the truth of Scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. And then there's a selection of Scripture references there as well. And I want to focus for a moment on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It is one of your references there. And Peter writing, he says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And so, I don't want to leave it implied or assumed. The Scripture references that are there with the values are the ones that we established as a team to support those values. And so we see this reality is Peter's writing to these people who are called out. They're set apart. They're different from the world around them. And Peter's reminding them that even though they've been scattered, even though they are still scattered, God is still using them. And he's using them primarily through how they live their lives before others. Those who in some cases do know Christ, they can be an encouragement to them. But also those who do not know Christ as Savior. They're living their lives in such a way that they are portraying the very nature and character of God. We were doing doing some reading this week with the girls, and it was a definition I'd never seen before, and I really thought it captured well what it meant to glorify God. It said to glorify God is to live in such a way that those who see you see His nature. To live your life in such a way that when people see you, they see the nature of God. They see what God is like. Not that you are a God. Not that you achieve godhood. You don't. You can't. But there is a clear exhortation in the Word of God to be growing, to be more like Jesus in this life in preparation for the next one when you are glorified or when it is that you are perfected and with Him for all of eternity. And so these folks are living in this scattered areas, okay? Living, representing, reflecting Christ. The reality is that for those who are in Christ, they live not for themselves, but they live for Christ. This is Galatians 2:20. But they live their life growing to be more and more like Him and less like the world. And when those who are in Christ live out Christ's likeness. I'm using this word synonymously with holiness. Okay, they're very similarly associated and connected. Okay, we're growing in holiness. We're growing in Christ's likeness. But when those who are in Christ live out Christ's likeness through the power of the Holy Spirit, God uses it for His glory. One quote that I'm going to share with you that I did use 2 years ago when we did this, and each week I did one of these values as an individual sermon. So we did a whole sermon on holiness. And one of the quotes that I used in that sermon was this one. I'm assuming you guys have forgot it because I did. When I read back, I was like, oh yeah, I remember that now. And so may this be a reminder for you. D.L. Moody said this, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine." Now, do not exchange that exhortation for your life to shine. Do not exchange that as an invitation to never talk about Jesus. Right? Your life shines so that you can share Jesus. The point that Moody is making is that the Christian life is not about telling people how Christ-like you are. It's not about telling people how much you're growing to be like Jesus. It's not about telling people all of the ways that God is changing you and growing you. It's them seeing that simply by observing your life. And there's a big distinguishment. There's a big difference between those two. You see, holiness makes an impression upon the lives of those who come in contact with it. And our private life, as we've said this, our private life, our personal life, it's the preparation ground for being used by God for His glory. If you're not being sanctified, if you're not being formed into being more like Jesus in your private, personal life, then it's going to be very difficult for Him to use you in the public square or the public life. And oftentimes, I'm going to take this a step further. There's a lot of people who do a really good job of looking a certain way and saying certain things and presenting a certain thing. We're seeing this more and more in the church today. And then, as just as God's word tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. Many folks who talk a big game are found out to be what? Phony. They're found out to be phony. And so the reality is, we don't need to talk about how holy we are. We don't need to demonstrate all of the great things that we do and all of these new revelations and inspirations and everything that we have. Just live a life of holiness. Just allow God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to work in your heart and life, to change you from the inside out, that you might be more like Jesus. And as D.L. Moody said, your life will be noticed by people. I've shared the illustration before. I'll share it again of a young man here at the church when he was at college, and he had a college ministry leader that they were doing some stuff with classes and scheduling, and something didn't go right, and the things were lost in translation, and this ministry leader had to take extra classes, was going to cost him thousands of more dollars. And the young man from our church, who was in college at the time, he was furious. He was so mad for that guy. And he's like, this, and he's ranting and raving. And he said, what is wrong with you? Like, why aren't you mad like I'm mad? What is wrong with you? And the guy looked at him and said, Jesus is what's wrong with me. His life was different. In the face of adversity and difficulty, this young man was watching him and saying, why are you handling this so much differently? It isn't even my money, and I'm furious. When you live your life in such a way, because God is transforming you from the inside out, people will notice. People will notice. God will use your life for His glory. It's a non-negotiable that followers of Jesus be seeking to grow in holiness. Okay? God did not save you just for the purpose of saving you. Paul is very clear in writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Everybody knows verses 8 and 9. For it's by grace through faith you've been saved. Right, everybody knows 8 and 9, but not as many people I'm learning know verse 10, where Paul says, we are God's workmanship created for good works before the foundation of the world. God saved you to make you like His Son so that you would bring Him glory. If you profess to know Jesus Christ and you are not looking more like Jesus Christ as you look back over your life, and not superficially, I'm not saying like look at the externals and look like just be honest. In your heart of hearts, if you look 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago, a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, and so on down the line, would you say that God has been working in your heart and in your life, growing your love for Him, your desire for Him, and conforming you more to the image of His Son? You know the answer to that question. You know the answer to that question. And it's something that we ought to be considering because that's what God has called us to. Not to play the part, not to go through the motions, not to say the right things, but to follow Jesus and to be conformed into His image through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for believers, it's a non-negotiable. We must be seeking to grow in holiness. Again, I want to remind you, this comes from God's word. You cannot grow in holiness if you are not in the word of God. And 45 minutes on Sunday is not what we're talking about. There's a personal ownership, investment. I'm going to tell you, I had somebody text me, this was a few weeks ago, and they had missed church on a Sunday morning, and he texted me and he said, where can I find the scripture reading from the bulletin? Yes! Like, you don't have any idea what that does for a pastor. When people come to you and say, we want to continue to read the scripture and regimen that's being provided in the bulletin, and it's not vast, it's not great, it's not a big deal, and I wasn't approached for any kind of glory, it was an earnest question, which reminded me to say, we should probably put this on our website or in our church app, but that's for another day. But how exciting is that for a pastor or a ministry leader when the people you're trying to care for are completely unprovoked, completely unprompted, say, hey, where can I find that? There's a desire to grow. Holiness is the thing that sets the church apart from the world. That's the distinguishing factor, because the distinguishing factor is Jesus, okay? But with that is the holiness that he imparts to us. First, personal value, holiness. Along the similar lines, I would say, secondly, is the value of integrity. We value integrity, therefore we strive to honor God in our character in all areas of our lives by exhibiting honesty, trustworthiness, and discipline while walking in accountability to God and to one another. Again, you see a couple of scripture references there, Psalm 7:8. And 2 Corinthians 5:9. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5:9 for just a moment. The Apostle Paul says this, writing to the church at Corinth. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Paul is reminding the Corinthians about their aim or their target or their goal for life. The goal for the believer's life is to be pleasing to God. And the context as Paul's writing to them provides quite a bit of emphasis for us as well. Because in here, Paul's writing about being with the Corinthians physically or not being with them. And what he's talking about is being with them physically on the earth and not being with them. That is to be dead, but to be in heaven and be in the presence of Jesus. That is home. This is away. I don't know if you realize that. This is not home. That is home for the believer. The believer is merely a sojourner passing through, awaiting God's appointed time for them to go home. And so Paul's writing about this dichotomy of it being good to be together with the Corinthians. It's for their benefit. It's to educate them. It's to train them. It's to grow them up. But as Paul's talking about this, he says, listen, at the end of the day, whether I'm there or whether I'm here, my aim is to please Christ. Dead or alive, the Apostle Paul's desire was to be pleasing to Jesus. This is a passage of Scripture that I almost always use anytime I do any kind of biblical counseling. And we package this verse this way. Whether we're home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Okay, so that's how it's written for us in our scriptures. We translate that to whether I'm dead or alive, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. And so we apply this for many of the folks that I meet with this way. I want to please God more than I want to breathe. Is that you? Is it your desire above everything else? Is it your aim above everything else to be pleasing to Christ? Can you earnestly say that I want to please God more than I want to breathe? Now listen, that's a lofty question. And the truth is, it's easy for us in seasons of ease or whatever, we're just like, yes, I want to please God with my life. But what about when your boss just treats you like dirt at work? What about when your spouse would speak to you in a way that's unbecoming, whether that be rude or disrespectful or whatever? What about when your kids backtalk? What about ... fill it in. On those moments, do I want to please God more than I want to be right in terms of the argument with my spouse? Do I want to please God more than I want to discipline my kids because they're mouthy and disrespectful? Whatever it is, I don't know. The question at its foundation is simply, is it your desire in all areas of your lives? And again, this starts personally, privately in our lives. And this is why we talk about this idea of integrity. Some have said integrity is who you are when nobody is watching. When nobody is watching, do you desire to please Jesus? Because right now it's easy to put off the persona that you want to please Jesus, because I mean it's Sunday morning and we're at church, right? But what about when you're not at church? What about when you're at work? What about when you're at home with your family? What about when you're alone? Integrity speaks to who you are when nobody is looking. It's doing the right thing at all times. And as we alluded to earlier, if we're not committed to doing the right things, it will show itself to be true eventually. Might take years. It might take years. It might take until you stand before Jesus and give account for your life. But if you lack integrity, you cannot fool the Lord Jesus Christ. You can fool me. You can fool your boss. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your kids. You can fool any and everybody, probably, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't fool him. And eventually, our lack of integrity will show itself out. If we're not committed to doing the right things, it's going to manifest itself. It's going to become evident. Our character, eventually, who we are, boils over. It's the prayer that our personal life, when it comes to light, is consistent with what is found in the light. Because we've been brought where? Out of darkness and into what? God's marvelous light. How heartbreaking is it, the folks that we see, and there's an individual, I won't use his name because it's not relevant. I mean, it is relevant, but it's not necessary. It's probably a better way to say it. Just a man who was viewed as a giant of our generation, and doing so many great things for the cause of Christ, and was just an absolute amazing apologist. Wrote book after book after book, and spoke at conference after conference. And I remember being in Bible college and out of Bible college, and this was before it was like popular on YouTube, and you can just find everybody debating at college campuses. And this guy would be on these secular universities, and he'd be taking all these people's questions, and he'd be answering, he'd be firing them back, and he was just like, man, getting them with the Word of God, and it was great, and you loved it. And he died, and you found out he was fake. He had a double life he lived. He ran an entity that where he was authoritarian, and anybody who tried to shed light on the things he was doing, they fired and dismissed and ran off. And I mean, the depth at which this man went to conceal his double life is heartbreaking. And nobody found out publicly until after he died. And he was no longer there to quiet the people. He was no longer there to cut the knees out from underneath them. He was no longer there to eliminate them from their job positions in his foundation. And then everybody found out. And you know, the saddest thing is when churches like ours, who want to honor the Lord and have a man like this with phenomenal material, have to ask this question after they die. What do we do with all their stuff? It's such good material. But do we get in our pulpits and promote this guy? Do we use his material as study sources and helps? That's a hard question to ask. My intention this morning is not to answer it. My intention is to encourage you to live a life that people might not have to ask those questions when you die. You don't want your family and your friends and the people who knew you sitting around thinking, I just can't believe that. I don't want them to say that about me. I hope you don't want them to say that about you. The only way that happens is if you live a life of integrity. Be who people think you are. Don't be someone else and pretend to be who they think you are. Be who they think you are. eventually it will find itself out. Living lives of personal holiness and integrity are foundational to living out the public values of DBC. And first up on the list of public values is the value of relationships. We value relationships. Therefore, we strive to mutually care for fellow believers by encouraging, edifying, equipping, and serving one another from a heart of worship to the Lord. A couple references there. Continues. There's a second paragraph. We equally commit to cultivate relationships with unbelievers, demonstrating the love of Christ and proclaiming the gospel to them in word and in deed. A couple more scripture references. There's two kinds of relationships that believers in Jesus Christ have. Those with people inside the church who are also believers in Jesus Christ, and those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. This is, again, to reference back to Moody's quote about the lighthouse. This is where it shines. This is where it fleshes itself out. If believers are living lives that are different and distinct from the world, it's going to be noticed in our relationships. People will see who we are and how we live. When it comes to our relationships in the church, Paul does a great job of calling us to a life that is different than the life that the world lives in. Consider with me Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. He says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I need you to know and understand, the world does not have the peace of Christ ruling in their hearts. The world does not view humility, meekness, patience, some of the things that Paul here in Colossians 3 has called the church to, the world does not view them as good things. The world typically views these kinds of characteristics as weakness. Well, you know, you ought to be trying to get ahead. You ought to be trying to get back. You can't just take that. But the reality is, humility, meekness, patience, among other things listed here, these are markers of growing in Christ's likeness. There are external indicators. When we look back at our life, 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago, 18 months ago, 2 years ago, all those things just like we talked about, not only is there we can look and see what's going on in our hearts and in our lives and how is God working in us, if God is working in us, but there should be then a correlation between if you say he's working in you, okay, now let's examine the fruit. Has the fruit changed? Is the fruit growing? Is God producing in you things today that he wasn't 6 months ago? That's evidence of a growing love and desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these things are markers of our spiritual growth. We treat people differently at the end of the day. Followers of Jesus Christ treat people differently. You know, one of the things that I don't know where the line between being saddened by something and something just making you angry begins and ends. But if you scroll social media and you see the number of professing believers and believing groups who are just vicious and malicious and backbiting, and it's heartbreaking how professing believers in the world we live in are treating one another. All the while, any of you do social media, you've seen that meme of Michael Jackson where he's eating the popcorn, like there's a show going on, he just can't wait to see what happens. That's the world when the church is biting and devouring itself. Oh, look, they're not who they say they are. We don't need what they have. There's no reason to be any different. I'm going to sit right here, I'm going to keep eating my popcorn, and I'm going to keep watching them bite and devour one another. The church ought to treat people differently, especially those of the household of faith. And that's hard. Because people in the church will frustrate you. People in the church do not always do things the way you want them done. People in the church do not always do things the way that you would do them. But because relationships are important, and because Paul has called us to live among others in certain ways, those who are of the household of faith do things differently. This is your call. Stop gossiping. Stop backbiting. Stop maligning. Stop slandering those who you would call your brother or sister in Christ. How detrimental and damaging is it to the name of Jesus Christ and the cause of Jesus Christ when the people who claim to belong to Jesus Christ tear each other apart? Stop it. Stop. Like, you ever think of, you're dealing with your kids and you're trying to think of a great, articulate way to tell them not to do something? I don't have one of those today. It's this simple. Stop. Stop. Love one another. Deal with one another in humility and meekness and patience. Because this is what we're called to. It's so, so very important that believers within the body of Jesus Christ have love for one another and cultivate relationships. Right? But it's also important that believers cultivate relationships with those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Because as Paul says, how will they know unless someone tells them? I've told you before, so this isn't new, perhaps. It's up to us, those who claim to have it, to tell them, those who do not. Okay? This is not a us versus them. This is not a dividing line, a dichotomy. It's what the gospel says. If you know Jesus, you ought to live your life in such a way and tell people about Jesus. Share the gospel. Paul tells the church in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That's simple, isn't it? They can't believe in the Jesus of Scripture if they've never heard of him. And they can't hear or believe if nobody tells them. And who is it that's going to tell them? It's believers. Believers cannot shut themselves up inside a cave or a cavern and wait for unbelievers. There's a responsibility of believers to cultivate relationships. They got to have boundaries. Yeah. Because they don't live like you do. They don't think like you do. And again, when I say, I'm just talking about unbelievers. We got different agendas and we got different goals and we got different ideals in life as believers and unbelievers. But please, brothers and sisters in Christ, stop treating unbelievers like the Jews treated the Samaritans. Y'all know the parable of the Good Samaritan? All the Jewish people, the religious leaders, they went by and they said, ooh, we're not going to help that guy. It was the Samaritan who helped the guy in the parable that Jesus taught. But the point that's happening here is Jews did not think highly of Samaritans. They didn't want anything to do with them. And that's the reason Jesus taught that parable and elevated the Samaritan as the one who did the work of God by caring for the one who was injured. It pains me, brothers and sisters, how often the church just has a disdain and a disregard for the unbelieving world. We can't like what the unbelieving world does. We're to be separate from the unbelieving world, okay? But you cannot think that you get to live completely outside of the influence of the unbelieving world and completely detached from all that the unbelieving world is and expect to be successful in making disciples who will make disciples. Living in the world as a believer, you've probably heard this illustration, I liken it to that of a boat. A boat works great when it floats on top of the water, the boat being the believer, the water being the unbeliever. And as long as the water's not in the boat continues to float. When does trouble set in for the boat? When for whatever reason, whatever way, water begins to make its way into the boat. And so as believers, seeking to cultivate relationships with unbelievers, because how are they going to call on him whom they haven't believed, and how are they going to believe if they don't hear? Who's going to tell them? We have a responsibility, but we got to be wise in that. Okay? We got to be wise in that. How can we tell them if we don't know them? How many of you, if we said, hey, write down a list of 10 people who you don't believe know Jesus Christ, that you could make it your goal to say, first of all, I'm just going to pray for these 10 people, and I'm going to look for opportunities to share Christ with them. I'm going to continue to allow God to work in my heart, my life, and change me, and work in my life in such a way that he could use me to speak into these people's lives. How many of you could say, there's 10 unbelievers that I have a relationship with, that if I could share truth with them, they might listen because of our relationship? Could you list 10 people? Could you list 5 people? Could you list 3 people that you say, these are people that know I care for them, and I could share truth with them? I could begin praying about sharing truth with them. Because how will they believe in the one they've not heard? And how do they hear if we do not tell them? We can't stay away. We can't live in isolation. This is not what Christ has called us to, and it's not how Christ lived his own life. Remember, we saw last week in our vision this reality of the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching all that he has commanded. Okay? This opportunity comes from the work of cultivating relationships with people who need Jesus Christ, by caring for them and by loving them genuinely and authentically. And lastly, our four values is unity. We value unity. Therefore, we strive to walk with humility and gentleness with one another in love and in oneness of faith, elevating biblical precedence over personal preference. You see a number of verses there. I love the idea of unity. Multiple people or entities working together in like-mindedness towards a common goal. It doesn't mean that everything is easy, but it does mean that there is a desire to think of others more than ourselves, and there is something greater than me fueling the conversation. The greatest example of this is, of course, Jesus Christ. And Paul does a phenomenal job of demonstrating this in Philippians chapter 2. But what's amazing is when you consider Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3 down through verse 8, where Paul's talking about Christ taking on flesh, though he was in the form of God, he thought equality with God not a thing to be grasped. He laid it aside. You know that passage, right? Before that, Paul says this in verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. And then in verse 3 he says, have this mind amongst you which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, thought equality with God not a thing to be grasped. You see, Paul told the church at Philippi, you have what you need to live this way. You can be unified in mind. You can be unified in action because you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. You have the example of Jesus Christ set before you. And what a call for the church. What an example for the church to look to and see in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was equal with God in his heavenly abode where everything was perfect. He thought that not something to be held tightly. That's what it says when Paul says, thought it not a thing to be grasped. I'm not going to hold my fists like this and say, no, 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 no. I'm going to do it this way. He said this, right? And for us, when we worked with the Institute of Biblical Leadership as a leadership team, one of the values, if you want to call that, that we have as a leadership team is we have what's called an open palm mentality. We come into a conversation, we got to make some decisions, and we bring the ideas or the thoughts or whatever the issue is, we bring it with an open palm. And we talk through it and we work through it and we make a decision. We don't come in and say, well, this is my idea and I'm going to shield your ideas and I'm going to protect my idea, and then I'm going to advance my idea, and then I'm going to strive to get what I want. We don't function that way, and we ought not function that way as individuals within the corporate body of the church. May the church have this mind that is hers, as Paul said, in Christ Jesus. And I don't want the last sentence of our paragraph on humility to get lost in the shuffle. Unity comes from having a likeness of faith and mind and a willingness to set aside our preferences. If unity is to be achieved, then there has to be a realization that not all of our preferences are biblical precedents. You may have done something one way your whole life. A church, in this case, we'll use Dale Bible Church, may have functioned in a certain way since its inception. That doesn't mean that that's what the Scripture mandates. And what I mean by that, the simplest form of that, the best example of that, not that Dale Bible Church wasn't founded on God's Word, it was. It has maintained that integrity throughout its life. My point is this, okay? Our ministry schedule is different now than it was 10 years ago. It's different than it was 20 years ago. It's different than it was when the church started. And here's the thing. God's word does not say this is when and how often and where and what time you gather together and have church. For many of us, that's a preference. But we got to understand, if we're going to achieve unity, we have to be willing to set our preferences aside. Doesn't mean it's not what ends up happening, but we don't dig our heels in and say, this is how it's got to be. We come with an open palm and say, if this is what helps us to best advance our vision, then let's do it. But maybe, just maybe, this, something different, not this, is what will help advance our vision. An open palm, a pursuit of unity says, I'm okay with that too. Might be different, but does it help us achieve the goal? Unity requires a willingness to elevate what God's word does say. Not what it doesn't say, but what it does say over my preferences based upon my experiences. This is true, brothers and sisters, not just in the church. This is true in our lives as well, okay? But we strive together as a body, not when we all think exactly alike as robots. But we strive together in unity as a body when we strive for and when we desire the things that Christ desires. Do I desire the things of Christ more than my preferences? That's the million-dollar question. What drives and motivates us? Is it our desires because they align with what Christ desires, or is it something different? It's not having the exact same mind and thinking all of the exact same things that is unity. We achieve unity when we live out like-mindedness that is based upon God's word. I want to finish with four questions. Is a lighthouse a fair description of your life? I won't belabor it. We talked about this. I worked through it. But just want you to consider this morning. Does your life shine a light that people see, that people know? Are you a person of integrity? Again, I don't have to belabor this. We talked a lot about it. We talked about what it means. We talked about where integrity is found. Are you a person of integrity? What do your relationships say about how you view people? And what I mean by that is, do you have a broad range of relationships? Believers and unbelievers? Do you have a narrow view of relationships, just believers? I just hunker down with the people in the church who think like I think, who do what I do, who want the things I want, and we're going to stick together and we're going to ride it out. Or do you not have many relationships with believers at all? Is your life surrounded by, is your circle filled with unbelievers? That's not healthy either. Because a boat, as long as the water's not getting in the boat, will float. Okay? But if you don't have a life preserver in your boat, that could be that relationship, that accountability with other believers. Man, your boat's going to get really heavy really quick. And so what do our relationships say about how we view people? What do our relationships say about the kind of people that we are? Do we have a blend of relationships between those who know Christ and those who do not? And are you striving for unity? This goes back to what we were saying earlier. We talked about relationships and unity together as a body, and do our conversations, do the things that we do, do the things that we're a part of promote unity? Do they build one another up? Or do we detract from the unity that Dale Bible Church would desire to have? We value unity here. And unity doesn't happen by accident. These are the values of Dale Bible Church: holiness, integrity, relationships, and unity. This is the kind of people that we want to be. And it is my prayer that you want to be that kind of person too. It's my prayer that you want to see Christ glorified in your life and the world reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is what Dale Bible Church is about. And once again, that's what I pray you are about too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for just your grace and your mercy to us in the person and in the work of your Son, Jesus. I thank you, God, as I often do at this point of a sermon. I thank you, God, that you have not called us to something and said, figure out what this looks like. Figure out how to do this. I thank you, God, that in your word we find the exhortation and the reminders whereby you say, if you're in me, if you know, if you are in relationship with me because you know my Son is Savior, that you've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, that you have the example of my Son Jesus Christ, and that as we are led by your Spirit and we look to your Son, God, that we are conformed to be more into the image of your Son. And we don't have to wonder what you desire for us. I praise and thank you for this truth today. And I ask, God, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would strengthen our hearts, but that you would help us today. You would help us today to think about what kind of people are we? And more specifically, individually, what kind of person am I? Am I a person who aspires for holiness? Am I a person of integrity? Do I value relationships? And does my life within the body of believers promote unity within that body? Challenge us today, God, with these questions. And if the answers would be challenging to us, God, may we be willing to accept that. May we be willing to allow you to work in our hearts as you reveal what we need to us. Praise and thank you again today, God, for your goodness, for your grace, and for your mercy. And as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper together, God, we consider the body and the bread, the body and the cup, excuse me. God, that you gave, not as a ritual, not as a routine, but as a call to remember Jesus, to remember what he's done and what was accomplished. And to remind us that as we partake and we think of Jesus, that it's not an accident, it's not happenstance, it's not no big deal. But it is a big deal. And our lives ought to reflect your glory. So stir our hearts to this end today, and we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do invite you at this part of our service.